Today we continue our investigation into Old Testament stories that illustrate for us the fruit of the Spirit. We began this series last week by looking at love, the first of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I was staring at Carly because she was saying along with me. I wanted to make sure you were right. You got them. Very good. Those nine traits are not the only things that the Spirit does in our lives, but it's a pretty full description of what the Spirit of God does to transform a person to become more like Jesus. Those nine traits are all things that Jesus is. And so the Spirit of God makes us more like Jesus by bringing those character traits out in us. Today we're looking at the second of those fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. Once upon a time there was a man named the Kingmaker. The Kingmaker lived in an ancient land, far away from here many years in the past. The leader of his people, a different person, was becoming very old, and so the thought was that the leadership would pass on to the leader's children, but the two sons of the leader were corrupt, and so the god of the people would not allow for the leadership to transfer to the sons of the leader. So God called the Kingmaker forward to bring about righteousness and justice, to lead the people in the ways of that God. So the Kingmaker arose and fought the enemies of the people. He centralized the religious practices of the people, and he led the people for a good number of years. But eventually, the Kingmaker himself became old. And so, naturally, it was to fall to his children to become the next leaders of the people. But his two sons were also corrupt. They were willing to accept bribes. They pursued dishonest money. They twisted justice for their own profit. And so the people came to the Kingmaker and said, "It is time for you to fulfill your destiny. We call you the Kingmaker because you are to make for us a king. Make for us a king who will rule us just like all the other nations have a king." This displeased the Kingmaker because he understood that the real king of the people was their God. So he consulted with his God. And God told the Kingmaker that not to be disappointed or discouraged too much with the people. Don't give up on the people because they're not rejecting you, the Kingmaker, God said to him. Instead, they're rejecting me, God said. They're rejecting their real maker and their real king. And so the Kingmaker found and anointed the first king of the people, a man named Saul. And Saul led for a number of years, but he eventually grew weak of mind and weak of spirit. He disobeyed God and was rejected by God. And so the Kingmaker returned to anoint the second king of the people, a man named David, who ruled the people for a long period of time. He united the people together and brought hope for the nation. God promised that as long as the people and their rulers remained faithful to him, then the leaders would maintain their position of authority over the people, that the nation would succeed, and everything would go well for them. Finally, the Kingmaker himself died, and all of the people mourned his death. But God was pleased with him because he had fulfilled his purpose. He had participated in God's work in the world by anointing the first two kings of the nation of Israel. The actual name of the Kingmaker is Samuel. Samuel is the name of the first two books that are in the series of history after Joshua and Judges in the Old Testament and Ruth. Come 1st and 2nd Samuel. They're named after Samuel and the two men that he anointed to be king. Samuel and Saul and David, those three characters, those three leaders of the Israelites, comprise the whole story of what 1 and 2 Samuel are about, both books named after Samuel. Today's scripture text, sermon text, comes from the beginning of this saga, the beginning of 1 Samuel. None of Samuel's activities, fighting the Philistines, anointing Saul as king, anointing David as king, none of those things could have taken place if Samuel had not been born. But God's purpose in the world was brought about by Samuel's actions, and in fact, God's purpose in the world depended on Samuel being set on the right path from the earliest of ages. Now, the story of Samuel does not just begin with Samuel as an adult, but it begins with his mother, a woman named Hannah. Hannah is the wife of a man named Elkanah. Elkanah has two wives in the Old Testament times. This is pretty common. Elkanah has a wife, Hannah, and a wife, Peninnah. Peninnah has children, but Hannah does not have children. And this is a source of pain and grief for Hannah. We pick up the story here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'll actually start in verse 9 and go through verse 28. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, Elkanah, her husband told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. O Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise this day for the faith of our ancestor Hannah. Give us eyes to see you at work in our lives, that we might be as joyful in the midst of difficult circumstances as she was. Help us as we reflect together on this passage to be faithful to you and to your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I had a conversation this week with a young woman who asked me a question about the Bible. She asked me, where did Cain's wife come from? You know Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, the first couple. The story goes that Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden because of that apple, oops, fruit, whatever, that sin thing that they did. And then they had to make their own way. And they had these sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain hated his brother as long as he was able. You know, that's a joke. And Cain killed his brother. And then God confronted Cain with his sin and said, you must leave, go your own way. And Cain did. And then he married someone and had a family. Where did that woman come from? The Bible doesn't say. It's not important to the Bible to describe where Cain's wife came from. But this was an issue for the young woman that I was speaking with this week. And I asked her about this. What do you think? Where do you think she came from? What are your thoughts? And it turns out that her concern was not so much where Cain's wife came from, but rather how women are treated in Scripture. The only thing we know about Cain's wife is that she's his wife and that she has kids for Cain. The only reason that she's in Genesis is to have Cain's kids, and then she disappears. It doesn't seem quite fair. And I agree. We should know more about these really important people. We just don't have any more information about them. You could say the same kind of argument about Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. At least we know her name this time. But the only reason she is in Scripture is to give birth to Samuel, the kingmaker, the one who anoints Saul and David as the kings of Israel. There's nothing else in Scripture about Hannah. In fact, the last time that we see Hannah is in the next chapter of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel 2. After she gives her son to the Lord, Samuel is with Eli, the priest. All is going well there. The Lord is pleased with her. And then what does he do for Hannah? To reward her faithfulness, he gives her more children. 5 more children. After having no kids at all, now she has 6. The first is given to the Lord, and now she has 5. End of story. Full stop. Hannah disappears. It's not really fair to her. It reduces her role to just being a mother of kids. We don't know anything else about her. So why in the world is her story here? Why is it even included in Scripture when we could just forget the whole thing, start with Samuel as a young man or an adult, and move on with the story? There must be something in this story that is worth considering. Otherwise, I guess we just go home. No, there's a reason for this. There are lots of reasons for this story, I think. It's true that the ancient Middle Eastern culture was very patriarchal. There are still remnants of that in today's world, in different parts of the world. A male-oriented society is something that's historically just the way things were. And women were not always valued very highly. But Hannah, in this story, exemplifies something really profound. She exemplifies the second fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. So let me ask you a question. What does joy mean to you? How would you define joy? What words would you use to describe what joy is? Happiness. Yeah? Contented. Ooh, I like that. Yeah? What else does joy mean? Fulfilled. Abundant life. Yes. Any other thoughts? It's kind of a hard word to describe, isn't it? Happiness beyond reason. So let me split hairs here. It's not you're just crazy happy. There's a sense of happiness within you that doesn't have to have an external circumstance to make it happen. Okay, that's, yeah. Tara? Ah. Yeah. Huh. Joy is to be held in tension in contrast with grief. Interesting. Yeah. Joy and peace often go together. This is true with many of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. If you have one, you probably have another one of them. Joy and peace often do go together, don't they? Yeah. I see Hannah as a representative of many of these ideas of what joy really means. And it's not so much about just being happy. It's something a little deeper than that. Hannah is in a very difficult position, but she shows us that we can experience joy when we give back to God the blessings that He has given us in order to serve His purposes. Hannah's joy comes from giving back to God what God had given her in order to fulfill God's purposes in the world. Hannah's situation is very hard. She has no children at first. She's being picked on, abused verbally. She's being irritated by her rival, Peninnah, the other wife of her husband. She's mocking Hannah for not having kids. Look, I've got kids and you don't. What's wrong with you? Ever heard that before? People will do this to each other. Her husband, Elkanah, has treated her well, given her many gifts and said, you have me, what more could you need? That's not a good line for you guys, by the way. Don't try that with your wives. If she's missing something, you've still got me. That's what, you should read the first few verses. Anyway, it's bizarre. But he's treating her well, but she is still heartbroken. She still has this grief in her life. In the ancient world, if you did not have children, you did not have honor in the present, and you did not have hope for the future. Your children are your honor. They are the ones who in whom you can be proud. They're the ones that you see. You know how this goes, those of you who have children. They're the ones who rise up and carry on the family name and probably the family trade. But without that, you don't have that sense of honor, and you also don't have the continuation of your family line. They carry the name forward. And this is how, in the Old Testament way of thinking, your eternal life was to be seen. Eternal life is really kind of a modern concept. It's not something that's known in the Old Testament like we think of it today. You had your eternal life through your children. But if you don't have children, there's no eternal life. Things are not going according to plan here. Hannah has this very deep sense of grief. There is a problem in her world that she cannot fix. You can probably think of a lot of words that might describe how you would feel in such a situation. If you've ever been in a situation that you just can't fix, correct, amend, you might feel hopeless or sad or angry, frustrated, disillusioned. But you probably would not feel joy. How in the world is Hannah a representation of joy? It takes something different. It takes something special to cause us to have joy in the midst of hardship. We need an external influence to move us from frustration and failure into freedom and happiness. We cannot create happiness or joy or any of these kinds of emotions on our own. Hannah's story is here in Scripture to teach us that joy is only possible when God remembers His people with love and compassion. When God remembers His people with love and compassion, He does things that advance His own purposes in the world. This phrase, He remembered Hannah, is, I think, the most important phrase in this whole chapter. After Hannah made the promise to give her yet unconceived son to the Lord, the Lord remembered Hannah, and she had her son. This is an important phrase because it shows up many times throughout the Old Testament. Different characters at very crucial moments in their lives. The Lord remembers them, usually in response to their prayers, usually in response to a great, tremendous need that they have. And when he remembers them, he does something to make his own purposes in the world move forward. In Hannah's situation, he remembers Hannah, gives her a son, and then raises that son through the prophet, through the priest Eli, to become the kingmaker, the one who will anoint the leaders of Israel down the road. God has tremendous plans for this young boy. Hannah has no idea what this boy's life will be like. But he is the one that she prayed for. She poured her soul out to the Lord, and God remembered her. Hannah's story shows us that transformation only occurs when God remembers us. Not when we work our world to be just right, but when God remembers us with his love and compassion, then he moves us from despair to joy. He moves us from grief to contentedness. He fills us with his Spirit. There are many things that people pray for today, many things that people would pour out their souls to God in order to receive, and this runs a wide variety of different kinds of issues. You might pray for food and water, clothing, shelter, just the basic necessities of life. God remembers people in those situations. Sometimes there are still folks who don't have food and water and clothing, shelter. You might pray for money for a mission trip or for a youth convention. God remembers those prayers. He answers them in different kinds of ways. You might pray for a vehicle or for the latest electronic device or for a successful surgery or even for birth of a child. Many people ask God for many different things. Sometimes God answers those prayers and sometimes he doesn't. But friends, God is not in the vending machine business. He's not there to meet our needs. He's there to advance his kingdom through us. He's there to comfort us and to sustain us and to heal us of all our diseases, but not as the end result, full stop, disappear from the story. He's there to move us forward so that we can participate in the work that he is doing in the world. When God answers our prayers, he creates space for us to respond to him in faith, in obedience, and with joy. So you pray for a new car and God gives you a new car. That's terrific. How will you use that car to serve God? What will you do to make the world a better place because you have that vehicle? So the Lord helps you sell your house in record time. That's terrific. It really is, Rosemary. Without even a for sale sign. Great. So what? How will you take the next... I didn't mean to put you on the spot here, but I'm using you as an example. I hope that's okay. How will you take the next step to say, this is what God has me to do in this world. This is what God wants to see happen through this experience. Maybe he wants me to share my testimony in church on a Sunday morning when there's a few seconds of opportunity. I think so. That's part of it. Sure. So you pray for healing from a disease or a successful surgery, and you get it. Great. What's next? So you pray for peace in the midst of a storm. And God grants it. That's wonderful. When the storm passes, then, who beside you is in their storm that you can spread the peace of Christ to? If you're experiencing the storm right now, in your life, you know what that is. I can guarantee you within probably about 20 feet of you, there's another person going through another storm. If you know the peace of Christ, you can spread it to the person beside you who's going through that very same kind of situation in their life too. That's why we belong together. How do we participate in the work of God in this world? How do we respond out of faith, out of obedience, out of joy? A joy that is not a sense of happiness that just means getting what we want. It's always Christmas and you always get to, you know, we've domesticated Christmas so much. You always get to open the present that is just exactly what you told your parents you wanted to have, so you knew it was coming and now you get to have it. Prayer is not like that. Spiritual life is not like that. Christian life is not like that. God is not like that. God is about doing His work in the world by blessing us so that we can give His blessings back to Him for His purposes. Hannah exemplifies joy for us because of that. God gives her exactly what she had been wanting, the thing that had been missing from her life, the thing that had made her the saddest, the grief of not having a child. God removes that and gives it to her. Can you imagine what it would take to send that child away and leave him in the arms of the priest? In today's world, if somebody did that, they might be convicted of child neglect. Parents shouldn't do that, but apparently in Old Testament times this was not unusual. There's nothing in the text that suggests that Eli said, no, you really should keep your son. His arms were open and he raised Samuel and everything went just fine. Hannah could not have imagined what that child would do throughout his life. She just responded to God's goodness in her life in faith, in obedience, and with joy. So how can we reflect meaningfully on this really odd kind of story? A story that we read and accept but don't really connect with because that's not our life. How can we reflect meaningfully on it? Let me suggest three challenges for you. This is the first. Read Hannah's prayer of joy that is found in 1 Samuel 2. It's just the first 11 verses, 1 through 11. Read 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 11 sometime today. Find 10 minutes to find a place where you can read those 11 verses and look for Hannah's expression of joy that she is able to give her son back to the Lord for God's purposes. Hannah rejoices in her Lord. That's your first challenge. Second, check how you pray. How do you go about praying? Do you ask God for things? Do you ask God to meet certain needs? Are you trying to get satisfaction or contentment in your life? Or are you praying in such a way that you will participate in God's work in the world as a result of His answers to your prayer? You have a relative who needs to be healed. Don't just pray for that relative's health. Pray that he or she can draw closer to the Lord, that he or she can serve God with his or her restored health. If you're praying for a new job or a job or for better pay, do that, but do so so that you can have a full life, so that God can use you to be a blessing to other people, so that you can raise a family well, so that your children or the people who are in your sphere of influence might come to know this Lord. If you're praying for peace in the world or for our missionaries, pray for them. But don't just leave it as, oh God, protect them, or oh God, bring peace in this place. Bring peace so that the message of Jesus can be spread. Strengthen our missionaries in this land so that the message of Jesus can spread. Last week in your mailboxes, you received one of these cards, a postcard, with the pictures of Bobby and Jenny Meisel, our Living Link missionaries, and their son Moore. Moore just took his first steps over the weekend. There was a video on Facebook that they shared. He's walking now, so he's not quite as young as he is in this picture. But there, the Meisels are learning French in France, which is appropriate. French is the language of Côte d'Ivoire, the Ivory Coast. The nation where they will go as missionaries, full-time missionaries. We support them as a church. Remember them in your prayers, but not just, oh Lord, help the measles to succeed, but do your work through them so that the people of the Ivory Coast might come to know you and the churches there might be strengthened because of the measles presence. Check how you pray. That's your second challenge. And third, check your motives. Why are we here? What's the meaning of life? We've got some high school graduates and college and master's graduates, and we're wondering, what's the meaning of existence? It's a question that doesn't really go away, but here are some things that it is not. Our purpose in life is not to grow this church and make it full of 200 people every Sunday. That's not why we're here. Our purpose is not to fix the building so that there's not leaking coming up through the basement floor, so that we have the coffee bar that we're dreaming of. Our purpose is not to fix the building up. Our purpose is not really even to get to heaven someday. I don't think that's why we're here. Our purpose in being, our purpose in existing, is to grow in relationship with our Lord, the one who made us and the one who died for us, the one who fills us with his Spirit, the one who loves us more than we could ever understand. All these other things, bringing people to church, fixing the building, doing whatever it is that we need to do, even getting to heaven, those are side effects. Those are after effects of the main thing. The main thing is having relationship with the Lord. What's your motive? We are here to grow in the Lord by sacrificing out of love for God in order to participate in God's mission in the world. And in so doing, we glorify God in how we live, in how we sacrifice, even in how we die. Hannah stands as an example of true joy because she understands that the most important thing is her relationship with God. She gives back to this God the one thing that mattered the most to her, the one thing that she had prayed for. Her own son she sacrificed back to the Lord by giving him to the Lord's service. What would it look like if you were so filled with joy that you gave back to the Lord the one thing that mattered the most to you? What would that look like? What might God do with that thing or with you to advance his name and his purposes in the world? How has God remembered you like he remembered Hannah? How is God asking you to respond to him out of joy for his goodness in your life? Read Hannah's prayer of joy. Check how you pray. Check your motives. This is the challenge for all of us today. Would you pray with me? O Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for Hannah, who exemplifies for us joy in the midst of tremendous grief. Not having a child and then giving the child that you gave her back to you must have been a tremendous strain on her. And yet she is filled with your joy. Help us, Lord, to be faithful like she was, and to be filled with joy as she was, so that we might participate in your work in the world. Raise up among us the kingmakers of the future, even though we may not see the end results or know the end results of what you would have us to do. Help us to sacrifice for your sake so that your kingdom might grow in this world. We love you, Lord, and we look forward to seeing what you will do in our lives in the days that lie ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.